Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of this Wednesday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Today is the 16th day of December 2015. We're coming live to you from Erie, Pennsylvania, broadcasting live on Global Star Radio Network, YouTube, and Blog Talk Network. Our guest tonight is Mr. Matthew Peterson. His website is dailycrow.com. A few quick announcements before we get back to him. Just want to announce again the 40 things to teach your children before you die special that's going on. Greg Jackson has came on yesterday and was generous enough to offer to donate a book autographed by my father and myself if
you so desire.
If you desire. For anybody who donates $100 or more to the Hagman and Hagman Report. And you can do so off HagmanandHagman.com, and in the memo section, be sure to include your address in the 40 things special.
That way we know. We want to thank Greg Jackson for that, and also thank his publisher for that as well.
And I want to thank Jane, who sent the email about the yesterday. I had a yellow shirt on. Today I have a colorful shirt on, and she says that I remind her of a candy cane. From the different colors,
you know, and folks. The lights are so bright here. I gotta wear sunglasses when he walks in.
Right? Well, thank you, Jane. And go all ahead, Ted.
Well, yeah. Before we get back to Matt Peterson, are we nuts? I mean, really, are we nuts? Some will say, yeah. Well, we're proud to be nuts. I talked to a nut, the head nut of nuts.com, Eric. Yeah, Eric's a head nut right here. You can't see him. He's off. One of these days, I'm gonna. He's in his pajamas. He's got the little flap on the back, feet in the pajamas. You know? Oh, okay. No, but folks, nuts.com. What a great company. What a great product. Nuts.com. You know, Christmas time. Not King Cole. Whatever. I guess I just have nuts on my mind. Folks, holiday parties, Christmas parties, the New Year's stuff. It's just right around the corner. And if you're going to holiday, or when I say holiday, I'm meaning, you know, the get-togethers, the warm family get-togethers around Christmas and around New Year's Day. All that brings families and people together. Don't go empty-handed. Take something from nuts.com. You always a crowd pleaser. You cannot go wrong. We found nuts.com. It's just an incredible website. Nuts.com. They have, in our opinion, the best tasting snacks, nuts, mini yogurt pretzel things. Oh, my goodness. And you know what? Where is it? I was just shopping there, and I got to tell you, they're freeze dried strawberries, but they also have this cinnamon crunch. Oh, it's just fabulous. Folks, just go to nuts.com. You got to go there. The mini yogurt pretzels, just fantastic. Cinnamon toast. Caramel half pop popcorn, the sugar cookie bites, that was what I was thinking, and the chocolate covered cranberries, which I love cranberries, chocolate, yeah, obviously. Folks, you can't go wrong right now, and like really quick, so you got to hurry up. I mean, it might not even, I mean, if you get in right now, you're lucky, because new customers go to nuts.com and enter HH in the little dialog box up there with a nut and a microphone thing. If it asks, it will ask you for a radio code. This is important. You got to put HH in there, Hagman and Hagman, and you will get a free holiday tin with your purchase. It's a $20 value. It's a great value. So, but look, for all details, this will answer all your questions. Go to nuts.com. Put in, and when you get there, and again, this is important, critical, key, code breaker. This is it. You got to put in HH in that little microphone box, HH at nuts.com, and it'll tell you everything you want to know in terms of the products, the wonderful products that they have. Nuts.com. Man, you can't go wrong. And again, I just take you back to the time. Maybe you were walking through that big city, New York City, maybe, or some other city. Maybe it was from your childhood and you smelled the aroma of fresh roasting peanuts. Oh, well, that's what you get when you open a bag from nuts.com. Nuts.com, microphone code HH. Now, our guest tonight, Matt Peterson from Daily Crow. Mr. Peterson is just a researcher, a tremendous researcher. I say just. I mean, he's many things. And he's searching for and finding answers in, finding data points, I guess, and numbers. And I want to say this as well, because I mentioned this earlier. When we talk about numbers, and Matt writes this in advance of his article, latest article, France, Francis, San Francisco, American Pharaoh, number 44. And I've seen some people commenting, saying, well, numbers are numbers. Well, no, wait a minute. The information that Matt's uncovered and points to is vast. It's interconnected. The interconnected pieces can be overwhelming. And folks listening to this on the radio, it can be overwhelming. You're going to want to read the article, his article, a few times. But understanding the biblical meanings of the numbers 11 and 13 is important. 11 is chaos, disorder, and judgment. And 13 is rebellion. What is this country in? We're about to enter into more chaos than you could imagine. We're already chaotic now. But 13, rebellion? Of course. This is biblical. This what we're reading here is biblical. So I keep going back to the phrase that Matt said over the phone, and I'm not ashamed to say that prior to this program, we all prayed together for wisdom and,
yes, we did.
You know, putting this program, making sure that this is well understood. But it's important because there's a lot to cover here. Folks, we ask you that you open your minds and seek wisdom and understanding through divine means.
And I want to quote a scripture out of Colossians that is from Susan Ramsey's book, Growing Closer to God, A Daily Scripture Guide. This is the special for the Hear the Watchman's conference,
mm-hmm.
that if you buy the tickets at the reduced price of $99, you get this book as a free gift for buying your tickets. And in Colossians 1:10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's what we're trying to do tonight.
Exactly. And one more thing before we turn it back over to Matt. Every world event leading up to the one world government that we always talk about, don't we? The modern day Babel has 11s and 13s strewn throughout. Just keep that in mind as we're talking. Understand the significance of what we're talking about, the prophetic significance of what we're talking about. And once more, you know, you might think, well, I don't need to know numbers to understand I have salvation through our Lord and Savior. That's true. You don't. But this gives us greater insight, greater understanding, I believe. And it also has the signature of God that, hey, God is in control. Make no mistake about it. God is in control. Matt, let's carry on.
All right. I think you're talking about 13. Let's hit on that real quick. Remember the burning of Joseph's tomb?
Yes.
That took place probably like a few months ago?
Yeah.
That's interesting for a lot of reasons. I mean, Joseph was an archetype of Jesus as well. There was many types and shadows leading up to Jesus in the Old Testament, and Joseph was one of them. And the burning of Joseph's tomb took place, and I should say it wasn't actually destroyed. It was burned, but it wasn't destroyed. That, unlike Jonah's tomb in Nineveh, modern-day Mosul, that took place the year before, which it was a certain number of days. I covered that in a different piece. But the burning of the temple of Joseph's tomb was in response to the claim that Israel killed a 13-year-old Ahmed Manasra in response to a stabbing of a 13-year-old Israeli. So the authority president, Mahmoud Abbas, claimed that Israel killed 13-year-old Ahmed Manasra in response to stabbing a 13-year-old Israeli. So you got 13-year-olds stabbing 13-year-olds. The GPS coordinates of Nablus, which Nablus is Shechem, the Old Testament town of Shechem, is 32 degrees 13, 13 north, 35, 16, 44. So, again, you got your 44 there and two 13s.
Right.
Now, here, this is crazy. that same day in Dearborn, Michigan, which is like the Muslim enclave of the United States. I think we all understand that, right? That Dearborn is like got the highest percentage of Muslims of any town in the United States.
That's right.
The winning lottery number in Michigan that day was 1313.
Wow. 1313. That was a winning lottery number on which day again?
The same day that Joseph's tomb was burned in response to a 13-year-old stabbing a 13-year-old. At 32 degrees, 1313 north, 3516 44. Now, again, the numbers, this only matters if you truly embrace the biblical meaning of these numbers. And the number 13 in the Bible is symbolic of rebellion and lawlessness. Nimrod, the mighty hunter, he was 13th in Ham's line. And remember, Ham, you know, the whole thing with Ham being cursed because he disrespected Noah. We don't really actually know what specifically happened, by the way. I think the Bible tells us, but there was a tremendous disrespect and defiling of Noah. And it represents all the governments created by men and inspired by Satan in outright rebellion against the Eternal. The phrase Valley of Hinnom occurs in 13 places in Scripture. The valley was the scene of the evil-inspired rites of the pagan god Moloch, which Moloch was famous for the infant sacrifices. And we in the United States now is well beyond any number of child sacrifices that was ever given to Moloch. Again, rebellion. And the dragon, symbol for Satan, is found 13 times in Revelation. Let's see. We also see Ishmael, the man through whom adherents to Islam descended from, connected to 13. Ishmael was the first physical son of Abraham through Hagar and was circumcised when he was 13 years old. There's tons of examples in Scripture of how the 13 connects us to rebellion. And so I found that just, again, it's one of those things where when I saw that that happened, I was like, Joseph's tomb is not going to be burned and make a national headline or international headline without there being more to that. And so when you apply the numbers involved, I mean, you don't really hear about 13-year-olds stabbing 13-year-olds very often by itself, right? Much less at that location that has 13 and 13 in its GPS coordinates, and then the, you know, Dearborn, Michigan thing. So stuff like that to me, guys, is so in your face that I don't understand how people can't embrace at least understanding that there's things going on in this world that the Lord is pointing and showing us. This is the time we're in. Pay attention.
Absolutely.
And that's the takeaway from this.
In Genesis 14:4, it says, 12 years they served Charlemagne. I don't know if I pronounced that right. And in the 13th year, they rebelled. And this is coinciding with the number 13 being significant with witchcraft, the occult, and rebellion.
Yep. And I should say, too, that, you know, what this is all about. Now, we've seen that idolatry, repent, I'm coming quickly, is the prophetic themes in all of these things. And I think the important thing for believers in the West to understand is that it's coming, guys. Whether it's coming in the next few weeks or it's coming by the end of 2016, things are going to change dramatically. What is set in stone is the fact that certain things must come to pass and there will be a one-world government. But how that shakes out in the West is largely contingent on the believers getting on their face before the Lord, repenting and fasting and asking for His mercy. So whether it's total bloodbath, carnage, FEMA camps, EMP, worst imaginable, whatever, it's not set in stone what it's going to look like. That is dependent upon those of us who embrace these warnings and go before our Creator and plead for mercy. It's going to be bad either way, but how bad is dependent upon us pleading before Him.
You know, you said that yesterday, and that's, you know, it's really interesting to me and important to me to know that statement that you just made. It's going to be bad, but it's up to us how bad it will be, because we can actually, through repentance and prayer, we have the power through repentance and prayer to mitigate the judgment, is what you're saying, correct?
Yes, and it's about humility. Because in the kingdom of opposites, you humble yourself, you're lifted up. When we fight in our flesh and we want to elevate ourselves and we feel entitled to wage war and to say, because they are in the wrong, let's be honest, the people that are going for the New World Order are not on the right team. They are an outright rebellion, but it doesn't help us when we're in need of miraculous, supernatural, sovereign help by the only being that can provide it, to kind of man up and say, well, we're going to fight this thing like that. That is not operating under the shadow of the Almighty. That is not humbling ourselves. You read the Psalms, David pleads. Every time that David needs deliverance from his enemies, he is wholly dependent on the Lord to provide it. He's not saying, well, I'm such a good fighter, or I'm so persuasive.
Right.
And this is part of it, and this is why I bring up the fasting thing so much, because Jesus said when you fast, not if you fast. And I know most believers aren't fasting, certainly not fasting regularly, and that's the way, and David says in the Psalms, I afflict my soul through fasting. How do we humble ourselves? See, because we all have this kind of innate problem that we, as being human beings, and that is pride. And pride is the anti-God state of mind. It is that I can do this. Oh, God's on my team. I'm going to do this. And we tend to, you know, whether it's self-righteous pride or whether it's pride in the sense of an ego, maniacal thing, either way, it's pride. And God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So that would be the one thing that I want everyone to take away from this is, humble yourself. Evaluate your life and how you are going about the resistance, if you will.
Right.
Take note of what you are resisting and what you're doing, you know, in that resistance and your attitude and spirit behind it. And so I think that if all believers will get on their face and we will plead and we will fast and we will humble ourselves, we are going to see the most unbelievable miracles and sovereign hand of protection over us, in spite of this encroaching darkness, which is just accelerating. I mean, it is so accelerating, exponentially.
You know, that's something that I've had people remark about. In fact, I had a conversation, excuse me, a telephone conversation here right before the program, and the discussion led to this approaching darkness, and people can feel it. It's almost like this oily, slick, you know, it's like a mist when you walk outside. It's a darkness that the spiritually attuned can feel, and you know, it's undeniable. So things are getting dark even as we progress from here. And I find it very interesting that more and more people are recognizing that, and some are not admitted Christians even. You know, but the majority are. Those who are really in prayer over the current events are noticing and feeling this slick, ugly, you know, yuck out there.
Yeah, it's not an intellectually perceived thing. It's not like we analyze the darkness. You can analyze the darkness and see, you know, the kind of the metrics, if you will. But it's a sense, and it's a sense that almost people who aren't even in the faith understand.
Right.
And that's why God says He pours out a spirit on all flesh. there's a lot of people who don't embrace the truth of the gospel. They don't believe the Bible. But they understand that there's something else going on here that just doesn't fit with what they're used to, right?
Exactly. And you mentioned something earlier, and I just wanted to touch on this because, again, the Spirit-led program, I just feel the Spirit. You know, we often hear, and look, we had this discussion yesterday. I will often say, and get mad and angry and visibly angry and say, you know, I will die at the end of my driveway fighting for what, you know, fighting for. But when you really stop and think about this, and we have to be very careful. This is going to be a fine line here. The attitude, the spirit. When I say spirit, I'm talking about the attitude, the bias, the predilection, should not be made with without that embracing the spirit, embracing God, it can't be made with ego, a big ego. It can't be made. It's got to be made. How would you put it, Matt? It's got to be made.
Well, it's got to be made. Every decision we make has to be made where we put ourselves on the back seat. We have to elevate God. Remember, Romans 12, we have to place ourselves on the altar. It says, I beseech you, brethren, not I recommend, or it's highly, I beseech you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. This is your reasonable act of worship. Reasonable. It's not like you're some spiritual superstar if you lay yourself on the altar. That's the bare minimum. That's what you do. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you're on the altar. That's
right.
Pride. That's your determination. That's everything. And then I think look at it the other way. If Jesus is in the, look at what Jesus did. He was as vindicated as anyone could ever have been to resist. And he had all the power and the capability to do it. Now again, when we had this conversation, I was telling you that in my personal life, I would put a caveat on if I see ISIS coming and slaughtering, you know, I'm killing them. If they're, you know, going after people I love and innocent people, that's a different story. But for yourself as a man faced with these things, you ask, what would Jesus do in that situation? And I have a hard time seeing him grabbing a sword and starting to go to town, you know, just slaughtering people. I know that's going to make a lot of your listeners upset, but I welcome arguments on this point because I would like to know how does that work out? How do we? And I don't think that if you go down guns blazing when it hits the fan, you're not going to like forfeit your salvation or something like this. It's not you know, you're all of a sudden destined for hell and you're the worst, but you're missing out on a tremendous reward on seeing God's power manifested in supernatural ways. You don't know who's going to get saved through you, your willingness. I mean, I don't know. We don't know all the intricate workings, but we know that we are to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, that He lifts us up in due time. And if that is at the end of time, if that is, you know, in our glorified bodies, so be it. That's how it was with Jesus.
And Matt, there's a few Bible verses that deal with this one. I'm going to paraphrase because I don't have the Bible in front of me, but it goes something as follows. Those who seek to save their life will surely lose it. Those who lose their lives for others will gain their life. That's paraphrasing.
Right.
But I've grappled and went back and forth, you know, with exactly your thoughts on defending yourself versus defending an innocent one or a family member or, you know, whoever is around
Joe,
you.
Joe, I think what I'm hearing Matt say, though, and I think that, and folks, you know, look, this is a discussion. We're having a discussion here, a conversation. But I think what I hear him saying is, you know, if you put your faith in God first, you will have the direction whether to fight or God will lead you into the action that he wants you to take. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, and I kind of see it as, you know, God gives us the free will, even when we're redeemed, to override the true power. And the true power rests in Him, in the things that are outside of our control. And if we want to have the control, if we want to say, well, I'm vindicated in doing this, he's going to let you do that. It doesn't condemn you.
Right.
It's just you're missing out big time, and you'll know about it later.
And historically, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Niemöller, I mean, there are so many I don't mean to interrupt you. I mean, of course, they at that time they were in captivity, so in modern times, but so that it was hardly they could fight, hardly. But
when you say missing out, Matt, it was explained to me, and I'm probably going to butcher this, but you know, there's a difference between being saved and salvation and eternity in heaven, and then the rewards and blessings in heaven that are there as well.
Right.
And when you say missing out, I take that as, you know, missing out on rewards or things in heaven.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Like, we don't, I think, have any clue. If we knew what awaited us, the glory that awaits for those that walk, if we saw everything, I mean, think about how Paul lived his life after he saw what he saw, and then think about all the revelation that he was given. Like, he was a machine. Like, he just couldn't, and it was because that revelation inspired his day-to-day faith walk, where he would endure all things for the sake of the gospel, because he saw the treasures that awaited. He saw all that was there, and we tend to want to protect this life. It's only natural. I mean, you know, I can't fault anyone for seeing that. But when we think about salvation, what are the requirements for salvation? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So we always do the either-or thing. We always say us versus them, either-or.
Right.
Right. And that's what I was telling you yesterday about the scandal of grace. It's so crazy. We want to start earning stuff all the time after we're saved, rather than walking in our position as sons. And so we're always playing defense instead of playing offense. And I'll tell you what, the defense takes care of itself if we're playing offense, if we're really walking in faith. And that's the great lie, right? Revelation 12, the accuser of our brethren. It's not a coincidence that that's where Satan is defined as the accuser of the brethren. Because the accuser wants nothing more than for us to feel condemned, inadequate all the time, so that we're never walking in the true power that's given to us. Greater things than this you will do, Jesus said.
As you said, trying to earn your salvation from a position of victory already, it's counterintuitive, you know. Once you're saved by the Lord, and then subsequently you're still trying to do works that you think will get you your salvation when you're already saved, you know.
Yep.
You know,
it's like because we're going to get into a little bit of football in briefly, and maybe we can even save it for the final hour if you guys want, because there's a lot of stuff with this red San Bernardino, San Francisco, and all this stuff. And I woke up at 7 a.m. with this idea, and I ended up doing the research on my phone and emailing it to myself, and I want to talk about that a little bit. But it's like if you get a first down and you decide, well, I don't know if that was good enough, and you're like, no, can you just back us up again and make it third and eight again, please, so I can do that again? That's kind of what we're doing all the time.
Yeah, exactly. Yep. You know what, Matt? I'll just go back to your article here. And I'm glad we took that little side journey, because I think that is important for people to know. And again, folks, I'm a guy that will fight. Okay, I'm a scrapper. I'm a fighter. But I think what Matt was talking about, what we were talking about here, is the spirit, and asking God, hey, is this what I should, rather than this knee jerk reaction or just a human fleshly reaction, but making sure that there's a righteousness there. I mean, in addition to more that Matt talked about, but I'm just kind of clarifying my position. And again, not necessarily Matt's position, but my position. All right. In the article, and again, dailycrow.com, that's Matt Peterson's website, dailycrow.com, extremely fantastic website. But in the article, the latest article, you write this. And let me just go over this again here. You write, The information is vast. Interconnected pieces can be overwhelming. And folks, you need to read this article a couple of times. Understanding the biblical meanings of the numbers 11 and 13. 11 is chaos and disorder and judgment, and 13 is rebellion. That's biblical numerology meanings. And then you write, the prophetic themes in Numbers has been screaming in your face, in our faces, really all over for some time. It is a spirit of rebellion that result, which will result in absolute global chaos. And folks, really think about that. It's a spirit of rebellion. Don't we as humans have that rebellious spirit? And just think about those people who are not Christians or who have no moral or spiritual compass. Rebellious much? Gonna marry my German shepherd, right? Yeah. Or marry my goat.
Or the latest, father of seven abandons all seven of his children to become a six-year-old girl.
Right. No, that's the epitome. Well, we won't get into that. Anyway, you know, and Matt writes, as you read this article, and folks do this, it's helpful to read numbers and words. Or as you read, it is helpful to read numbers and words. If you are new to all of this, and many, many are, you need to read previous posts before you can really understand what's all here. And I would urge you to do that, especially if you didn't hear, if this is your first broadcast with Matt. This is like the key statement here. Every world event leading up to the one world government, we all talk about it, okay? Or modern day Babel has 11s and 13s strewn throughout. And again, I remind you folks, meanings of 11 and 13. 11 is chaos, disorder, and judgment, and 13 is rebellion. So there you have it. And you know, you point out this because we touched on this earlier in our conversation. You can call it orchestrated by the powers that be or not. Some might be, and you mentioned the climate conference lasting 11 days and concluding on the 11th. Isn't that interesting? Because that, it seems like there was some control there that was exercised. While others, you write, this seems improbable. You know, does it matter? Does God not hold the entire world together by his word? And he raises up kings and deposes them, and he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. People are as grasshoppers. So, you know, it's really an interesting preface there to your article. So go ahead, sir, and continue.
Well, if we're going to continue on this track here,
wherever you want, buddy.
Okay, because I think it's best to leave this particular article and have, I mean, because we get into, I keep backtracking 44 by increments of 44, and we end up with events in 2013, like the Lao Airlines Flight 301, 13 again, crashes, killing 49, 4 plus 9 is 13. You know, it's just like you're going back now 2 years, and you're seeing the 13s by going back to the day, integrals of 44 days, like to the day this event happened where this many people died and what, you know. And so it just gets kind of crazy, and I think it's best if people just read it themselves instead of me, you know, just reading it off. And the thing about 13 is when we think about it, we are all born into rebellion. That's the natural human spirit. America was birthed in revolution, which is rebellion, against the powers overseas. And even in America's inception, you had the wheat and the tares together. Like, it's always been both. You have the Masonic, Illuminati, Satanic, and you have the people that wanted religious freedom. And we're born into rebellion, so as we escalate to the climax here, as things move faster and faster and faster, you're just seeing an increase in the level of rebellion, because how often do people say, oh, the evolution of humanity, and they're not even talking about Darwinian, they're talking about evolving. We evolve, you know, as society evolves to this and this and this, and, you know, a lot of well-intentioned people, a lot of highly educated people always are using the term evolving. We're evolving, yeah, we're evolving to the point where we're going to have the outright defiance against all things God, Scripture, and we're going to eventually, as a people, embrace the great deception. And so that's going to be the pinnacle of rebellion, like we saw in the days of Noah. And the judgment's going to come again. So it's important, if you really grasp 13, this is what we're talking about. How much time do we have here before the
break? We got 19 minutes before the break.
Okay, I can start getting into this.
13 minutes plus 6 minutes. No, or 11 minutes plus 8. No, yeah, I can just go ahead.
Dog.
Yeah.
Okay. So this whole thing about red and red water and blood, I'm looking at these events now, and the Eagles of Death Metal is known as EODM, which is Edom, and Edom means red. It's the name for Esau, meaning red. That took place, that massacre and the Paris attacks took place at 50 Boulevard Voltaire, and Voltaire in 1767 writes, "Christianity is assuredly the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and the most bloody religion which has ever infected the world." And then you go down to San Bernardino, and in San Bernardino shootings, we have the suspect or the terrorist, their house that the police investigated was in Redlands. Redlands, Redland, is in San Bernardino County. It's part of the Inland Empire, but Redland. The Inland Medical Center, where the shooting took place, was at 1365 Waterman, 13 and then 11, Waterman, there's your water. Then remember the Colorado Springs shootings where Garrett Swayze died 11 days after his 44th birthday? Well, Colorado means red, and springs is water, gush forth, springs. So then you have your red water there. Remember the Roseburg, Oregon shooting? Roseburg, roses are red. That was at Umpqua Community College. Umpqua means thundering waters or across the waters in that native language. Remember the Chattanooga shooting on 7/16?
Right.
In the Cherokee language, Chattanooga means to draw fish out of water. Charleston, South Carolina shooting, Dylan Roof was the shooter. Dylan means tide, flow, or great tide. So you see we have all these, like, all these references to red, right? And then Daniel Holtzclaw, did you guys hear about him, the police officer up on the city?
Yes, yes, and I don't know how that's escaped the media. Go ahead.
Well, he raped, I don't know, I want to say it was 13, but I don't, he was charged with 36 counts of, like, rape and oral sodomy, and he was convicted of 18 of them.
Yeah.
And no, so
what's the significance of that? There you go. Thanks.
666 is 18, and then 66s, but that's just part of it. But Oklahoma, it was in Oklahoma City, means red people in Choctaw. And so, like, we can flesh that out a little bit more in a second. But I want to stick with this red water theme. It's interesting because the first plague was when the Nile was turned to blood. And then remember when the Israelites were led out of Egypt, the Red Sea is parted. So you have the Red Nile, Nile turned to blood, and then the Red Sea parted. You have one of them is the initial plague, the beginning of the plagues and the judgments, and then you have the Red Sea, which was resulted in the death of Pharaoh's armies, but was liberation for the Israelites. Blood is a big deal. Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. Then remember the water on the rock of Horeb with Moses when he, mm-hmm. you know, the first time he hits it, and then the next time the Lord says, speak to it, and it will give you the water. And then Moses did not heed that and ended up striking it again. But Jesus is the rock. This was a type and shadow of Jesus who, you know, he says, he who believes in me from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And Jesus is the rock. You know, it's Peter's name means the rock, but when Jesus was saying, upon this rock I'll build my church, Jesus is ultimately the rock. Jesus is the church.
Yeah, so, he's the chief cornerstone.
Yeah. And then you have another verse in 1 John 5. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are in agreement. And then when Jesus was on the cross, after he said, right after he said, it is finished, it was four verses later. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear instead of breaking his bones, because that's what they did. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So, again, how many different languages and how many references in these major national news stories about massacres have to have red and water? Like, it's unbelievable. Every single one of them references red and water. So what does that mean? Well, it means, well, red water, in one sense, you can say America will be flowing with rivers of blood, you know, judgment. We know that the whole earth will eventually be flowing with rivers of blood during the time of Jacob's trouble. But then there's also the hints of deliverance, right? We have the Red Sea. That Red Sea, the sea of bloody rivers of blood, is parted, and the Israelites have their exodus to freedom. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, the life, the flowing rivers of living water. Then we also have drawing fish out of water. Chattanooga means drawing fish out of water. So what are we to do in this time where this flowing rivers of blood? We are to draw fish out of water. We are to be fishers of men. We are to cling to the Savior and His blood for redemption and the power of the Holy Spirit. The three testify, and they're in agreement, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. It's all about the blood.
It's all about the blood. Yes.
Were you guys tracking with all that? It seems like, to me, it's very clear, but I don't want to take anything for granted. But it is just like, it's amazing to me how God speaks through these seemingly horrific events to point us back to His Word and ultimately about what this is all about.
And there it is. That was extremely well said. We can look at all of these disparate events, and you know, think of it this way. I think I could say it like this. Think of it this way: someone might be sitting at home watching their news, evening news, the mindless crud that comes over the tube. That, and you know, that there's a shooting here and a fire here and a train derailment here and something else over there, and all of these events are chaotic to them and random to them and meaningless, and the approach of the chaos. We get it. I mean, the world is just unraveling and it's going to hell in the handbasket. But to the believer, but to those people who understand really what's going on, using the very citing or understanding the issues that you're referencing, the numbers aspect, the blood. These aren't disparate events. These aren't chaotic events. Well, they're chaotic events, but they're purposeful events. And they have the signature of God embedded in them through the number aspect and throughout a lot of aspects. To say that God is in control, is that kind of, maybe I went out there too far, but pull me back in, man.
I think we have a hard time saying, like, so you're saying God is orchestrating this slaughter. But that's what the skeptic might say. But you have to ask, like, is God the God who raises up kings and deposes them? Like, every king, every leader in the world is there because God says it's okay, because God chose it. And as we are in this point in history where there's evil that is playing part in this cosmic battle, it's sometimes hard for us to to want to say that God would have a message in this evil thing, like such as these numbers. But really, he just foreknew every single thing that would happen. He allows every evil thing that happens to happen because of human free will. And then he has the numbers and their specific meanings. I mean, every reference to a number in Scripture is there for a reason. There's a reason why he chose 12 disciples, and we had 12 tribes of Israel. There's a reason why all these things exist. And it comes back to the reason for everything, which is God's glory. So during this dark time of history, there is light. And I come back to this verse I read last night. I love it. And you can interpret it many different ways, just like we were talking about yesterday, that the Bible has layers and layers and layers of understanding. But it's in Isaiah 21, "Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? The watchman says, morning comes and also the night."
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, in Revelation 12 on the sign, the Venus is the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. And you can, you know, some people might say, no, it says in my Bible that in Isaiah it refers to Lucifer as the morning star. No, he's not.
Son of the morning.
You got it. You got it. Yep. And it's not. Jesus is the morning star. He's the bright and morning star. And Venus, when Venus rises in the east, it's known as the morning star. And Venus is one of the components of that Revelation 12 sign. So, morning star, in the morning also comes the night. And we know that as the other thing is, when you remember the verse in Daniel 12 about those who lead many to righteousness will shine as bright as the stars.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about a star, and you're looking at stars from a bright city, you can't see them, but if you go to where it's darker, they shine all the brighter. And it's kind of that whole kind of way in which the light gets brighter as it gets darker. So as the world is getting worse and everything seems terrible, we're going to see the light get brighter too. So morning comes and also the night. And that's where we are.
If I can speak to that just just briefly. We spoke about this privately yesterday, but I really want to share this with our audience. You know, we look out and we see, maybe you're in Montana. When we were in Montana, Joe and I, well, we looked out at night and saw this big sky, all the stars and planets and just countless. But there are constellations and the stars and the constellations. Matt, didn't we talk yesterday that God gives us the stars to give us, it's like his calendar, his timepiece, his time clock. And we can tell the seasons, we can tell the time through the stars, mm-hmm. through the planets. That's a gift from God to us. It's astronomy.
The heavens declare the glory of God.
Right.
And if we're going to look deeper into that, the glory of God is so vast. It's a lot more. On one level, you read that and you're like, the stars are amazing. I can't wrap my mind around it. Sure. And that does point to God's glory. But what is the true glory of God is, or one of the biggest manifestations of the glory of God is his son. And the rabbinic literature will tell you that during the time of like Enoch, before, when people were living really long, there was oral tradition, and they were describing the stars and the story of God's word and the coming Savior by looking at the stars. And I believe that is very possible when we consider entropy and consider the fact that the human mind has been degraded over time. You know, the lifespan. If you think about how much, if you don't have distraction, you know, you're out watching television and you're living to 900 years old. And you probably have far better eyesight than anyone that's born now, because you were less removed from the perfect creation of Adam after the fall. It was like a slower digression, right? There was the initial, you know, cutting off of the dimensions, and then, but still, they were living longer. Think about how much more intelligent they were. They were looking at the stars, and they were describing God's glory in much more detail, I think, than we want to give them credit for. So, yeah, the Maserath. The Zodiac is not, the Zodiac was kind of taken from the Maserath. God was first, God made the stars, astrology is a corruption of it. The Maserath is the story of the, you know, Virgo the Virgin, Leo the Lion of Judah. You know, you have the different meanings of all of it, and you can look into that. It's really fascinating stuff. But there's a lot more than we think as we dive into that.
Very good. And again, I just was so impressed with God's creation, I guess, but understanding that, you know, people will say, well, if there is an intelligent life out there, for example, then that's certainly a waste of space. Play on words, obviously. But they don't understand. They don't understand. This was given to us as a gift from God, and its purpose, like you just described. So, go ahead.
Yeah, and we have just a few minutes before the break. Speaking of stars in the heaven, you know, there's many Bible verses that deal with the term stars. 50 verses with 51 references to the stars. And it starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And the first reference is, "And God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night, and made the stars also." And it goes from there. And the distinction between astronomy and astrology, as you said, Matt, is a very important distinction, because astronomy is the viewing of the stars and watching the heavens to see what's going on. Astrology is basing your behaviors on what zodiac sign or what astrological sign is in the sky at that given time. And there's a big distinction. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's so. Divination. I mean, zodiac is like divination.
Yeah.
Kind of gets into that.
Well, this second hour went fast again, and we only have a minute and a half before the close of this hour. And I just, again, folks, I want to say that we're not going to get through all of this. I mean, it seems a little bit cumbersome. Maybe it seems a little bit rough to you. I think this is needed.
I do too. For somebody, if you're like me out there with a very big gap of knowledge when it comes to numbers and their correlation to events and whatnot, this is a very fruitful show for me.
Yeah, yeah. And when I mentioned this, Matt, in our conversation yesterday, you quoted a Bible scripture about seeking knowledge. You want to chime in with that?
I mean, my like two of my favorites is the Proverbs and Jeremiah. You know, it's a glory to conceal matter, honor of kings to search it out. And Jeremiah 33:3 is, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and hidden mysteries you did not know."
Thank you.
And that's what it comes down to. You know, he wants us to. So.
Exactly, and I had it written. In fact, when we spoke, after we spoke, I looked up the verses there in my office on an index card. I didn't bring them out here, but thank you for reminding me, folks. You're listening to the Hagman Report on this 16th day of December 2015. Before we break for the top of the hour, I just want to mention that portions of the night's broadcast, in addition to nuts.com, folks, AmericanSurvivalWholesale.com, HealthMasters.com as well. Visit HealthMasters.com. That's HealthMasters.com. Dr. Ted Brewer is going to be on with us on Friday. The entire show going to be talking about transhumanism and other factors. But HealthMasters.com, folks, go there, sign up for the newsletter. Our guest tonight is Matt Peterson, DailyCrow.com. DailyCrow.com. That's his website, DailyCrow.com. Spend some time there researching this and really understanding it. And I guarantee you, you can spend days there. Mm-hmm. Really, you can. And
even if you don't understand the numbers aspect, it will make sense in context of the article.
Yes, it will.
Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report this Wednesday here on Global Star Radio Network. Matt Peterson is our guest. DailyCrow.com. We'll be right back.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.